busy weekend, hasn't it? We've already had mention in our prayer time there of the light party that was here held on Friday evening. The children, I think there was about 16 children. I'm not sure, I didn't do an actual count, but and then there was the carers and parents that came along with them as well. And it was a good time, a good fellowship, a good opportunity to meet and to share together. And then yesterday, Connectional Committee meeting met here, followed by the association meeting. Decisions that were made about the work within the connection. And now we've come and gathered together for worship this morning. Each one of those opportunities for the light of Christ to shine. But not just this weekend, during the week as well. Although it's been half term, some of our usual groups have met. And then a new one on Wednesday afternoon, that midweek communion service that we've started, that's beginning once a month, and Derek, which was able to lead that this week. All of these, with our prayer times and our opportunities for us to share together, but also to be a witness in the community where we are. Opportunities for prayer, opportunities for service, opportunity for the light of Christ to shine. How interested are we in the things that happen outside of our own sphere? I might be, even now, this morning, you sat there thinking, well, what is this connection, this connectional committee that has met? What do they do? And we haven't got time to go into that this morning. But if you do want to know, then ask. But we are part of a church together. And in that, we should be knowing what's going on. And we can at least pray. We can't attend everything, but we can at least pray and know and encourage one another in what is going on. Paul, the writer of this letter, was very interested in things that went on beyond his immediate sphere. This epistle, as we call it, a letter, very long letter, was written while he was in prison. So he wasn't with the people that he was writing to, but he was grateful and thankful for the Christians that were in that area where the letter went to. He was praying for them, and he wrote to tell them that he was praying for them. And just in the way that we've heard, Julie is grateful for our prayers for her, and I'm sure others are as well. It's good sometimes to tell people that we are praying for them. It is an encouragement for them. It boosted up their faith. His telling them what he was praying for wasn't to boast. It wasn't, oh, I'm praying for you. It was, I'm praying for you because I want to nurture this that you have. It was an encouragement, boosting up their faith and also their self-worth of who they were in Christ. That because they'd made that acknowledgement and asked Jesus to be their Lord and Saviour, because they'd put their faith and trust in him, then he went on to tell them of all that he was praying for them that was rightfully theirs. So here was Paul, the great teacher. He was giving thanks to God for their faith, and he was taking time to pray for them. And I wonder, do we encourage others in this way? Do we take time to pray for others? We all have our own lists, I know. Things that are really burden us and we bring before the Lord. People, and particularly our family and immediate friends, possibly even our neighbours. But do we ever go wider than that in our prayers? Do we ever think to tell people, yes, I am praying for you? We often say, I will pray for you. How often do we go back and tell people, I am still praying for you? How much time do we actually give to prayer for other people? It's easy within a smaller denomination with increasingly elderly and frail members. I can't remember the phrase that you used this morning, Derek, but you said, well, what's it about increasing, advancing age? Something about, when I was saying about my knee when we were in the vestry.
Every morning's a new adventure.
That's right.
A
new discovery. That's the thing about advancing age, isn't it? And it's true, isn't it? So I think we can all recognise that. And when we are in that stage, it's easy to sort of look around and become a bit despondent about it all, isn't it? oh, well, you know, where will we be in X number of years and how will we all be then? And, but that's not what God is saying. This isn't what he's saying to us. He wants us to know about his love for each one of us that he's demonstrated in giving his son Jesus to die on the cross in our place, but also his call to each one who have put their faith and trust in that redeeming work that Jesus has done for each one of us on the cross at Calvary, and his provision for him to help us in that. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. In many translations, the book of Ephesians begins with the verse, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ. Ephesus was the capital of that particular area of Asia at that time. But a very ancient manuscript found reveals that instead of it saying Ephesus, there's a space. And many commentators suggest that this letter of Paul's was different to his other pastoral letters in that it was written not specifically to the church in Ephesus, but to the Christians or the churches that Paul related to while he had been in Asia. It was a general letter that was written specifically for Christians in those areas that he had in his mind. So this morning, as we come to look at this section, which contains this really special prayer, we're going to see how it applies not only to the churches in Asia in the time of Paul, but how it still applies today to Christians in churches today. And what a great and wonderful prayer it is. And I would suggest a prayer that we could take home and pray for ourselves, for each other. There's a lot of teaching contained in this epistle. Even in the section that we've read here this morning, there's more than what we're going to be able to consider today. But I do urge you that when you get home and your quiet times this week, that you read through the book of Ephesians. It's only 6 chapters. You just read a chapter a day in the week. By next Sunday, you'll have completed it. But it gains this sense of the overall message of Christian unity, that Jesus came to bring people together, to unite with each other, but also to unite people with God, and the power that is contained within that. Amazingly, in the original text that this epistle was written in, it was just one sentence. In the original text, it must have had lots of commas in it, I think, but it was just the one sentence. And the book of Ephesians is the only book where Paul writes in this particular style, which is interesting. If, like me, you like odd and unusual facts, just to sort of add to your collection, maybe not. But this morning we're going to look at Paul's request about the eyes of the Christians' hearts. Remember, this prayer and this letter was written specifically to Christians. So therefore it is aimed at the Christians' experience, that knowledge of knowing Jesus, of putting trust and faith in what Jesus has done on the cross at Calvary, of taking hold of it for ourselves, saying, yes, Lord, I have done wrong things. Yes, I do need forgiveness. Yes, I believe that when you died on the cross at Calvary, you paid the price for the wrong things that I've done. I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to come and to live in my life and to live through me. For those people, Paul prays these three important things in their Christian walk. Firstly, to know the hope to which they are called. Secondly, to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And thirdly, to know his incomparable great power for those who believe. Why does Paul pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Well, it's simply because we need the Holy Spirit to reveal God to us. Sermons, Bible teaching, personal study, even testimony are all good things to teach us about Jesus. But each one of us needs a personal revelation of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Each one of us needs to come to that personal understanding of our state of sinfulness, of wrongdoing, and the need of a saviour. And each one of us personally needs to come to that point of asking Jesus to be our saviour. It's not something that we can do on the back of somebody else. We don't inherit it. Because our parents were Christians doesn't mean that we are. Because our friend is a Christian doesn't mean that they can tell us about it and then that's okay. We just accept what their word is. We need to take hold of that for ourselves. An understanding of our true state, of what we have done, our need to be forgiven, to be cleansed, and to be renewed. Without God's Spirit, the words in the Bible just remain that, dry, dusty words. Without God's Spirit, as we come to see them and read them, they don't mean anything. But with God's Spirit, and you know that, I'm sure everyone will have you experienced it sometime, you've picked the Bible up and it's as though certain words have leapt off the page and met you. And you thought, oh wow, you've seen something in a different way, or it has spoken directly into the situation that you were facing at that moment in time. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit works in revelation of his truth for Christians and for non-Christians, for how else would non-Christians come to know Christ? But the Holy Spirit, once we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit is at work in us, and therefore our eyes of our heart become open and we see God's word in a completely different way to what maybe we saw it beforehand. Paul wanted those early Christians to continue to grow into a deeper knowledge. So today we should have a deeper understanding of Jesus than what we did a year ago. And if we don't, then there's something wrong. Because our Christian life should be a journey. It's not something that suddenly it's a be-all and end-all when we say things like we come to Christ or we make a decision for Jesus or we ask Jesus to come into our life or we committed our life to Christ. Lots of Christians speak there. But actually, that sense of when we say to Jesus, Lord, I need you. Please forgive me my sin. Come and live in my life. That isn't it. That's only the beginning. There's a whole realm of things then that Jesus, that God has provided for us, that Jesus has done, that he wants us to enter into the fullness of. And that's what Paul wanted for these early Christians. He wanted them to grow in this knowledge and the understanding of Jesus so that they could truly experience him in every aspect of their life, not just in their coming together for worship, but in their work and in their family situations and everything that they were doing. And the same is true for us today. This is what we're to seek for each other. And so Paul's prayer could become our prayer. Firstly then, he was asking for hope, to know the hope to which they are called. Hope is something that the world is desperate for, isn't it? We look around, we watch the news, again that was mentioned in our prayer this morning, and we become overwhelmed by it. We just think, it's so awful, it's so terrible, what can we do? We get sucked into a deluge of negativity, of fear, destruction. When we watch the news, read the papers, check our phone, it's all there. And we can just get, it's just evil everywhere around us. At the moment particularly, you know, there is evil around us. We see houses decorated for Halloween. It becomes that darkness is encroaching around us. We're told that the NHS, our healthcare, education are all broken systems. Where is the hope? We see the devastation of war, people without access to food, civilians killed and injured. Where will it all end? Where is the hope? Well, that's when we turn and where we turn to God's word, isn't it? What does God tell us in these situations? Of course, we read that there will be wars and rumours of war. Matthew tells us that in his gospel, chapter 24, 6 and 7. We know that there will be so many atrocities as a result of our inhumanity, one to another. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. So where is our hope? Well, of course, the hope for Christians is Jesus. He is the one who transforms darkness into light. I don't think it was the last cafe church. I think it was the one before last when the group that had been doing the LICC Bible study course, everybody said a little bit about the course and what they've been doing. And Christine shared her testimony about how in her life, meeting different situations, how her life had changed because of the problem with her eyesight, but how the Lord was enabling her to deal with that and to look at it in a different way and what she was still able to do, perhaps different to before. How Jesus can bring hope into the most difficult of situations, because we know his love and we know his faithfulness and we know that we can always trust in him, because he and he alone is the one who can redeem us from our sinful state and stand us before God clothed in his righteousness. Even the good things that we do are like filthy rags compared to the righteousness of Christ. And when we stand before God on that judgment day, we stand in the righteousness of Christ before him. But sadly today, many people have lost hope. The rate of suicides is rising. Children are accessing counselling services for anxiety from as young as 7. The world seems to be spinning out of control. Now there's this whole thing about AI and the destruction and all that that's bringing. You know, new systems are introduced in nearly every area of our life. You can no longer speak to somebody. You have to press buttons and passwords and all the rest of it. It can become really overwhelming. And the desire is to give up and to step out of it all. But as God's people, we do have hope. And the hope that we have been called to is not simply to come to church and to have a nice time together, to sing some hymns and then go and have coffee and a chat afterwards and feel better. The hope we have been called to is solid, steadfast, and sure. Our hope is Jesus and his sacrifice for us on the cross at Calvary. We don't have to go home and try and live a better life. We can go home with Jesus and live a better life, because it's him in us that is living through us. He paid the price for our sin, that separation from God. That was the price that Jesus paid in order that we might be restored in a right relationship with God. And as Philip is always telling me, that's not pie in the sky. You don't have to wait for it until you die. It's steak on your plate, because you can have it right now. We can know the presence of Jesus with us day by day by his Holy Spirit. But it's really important that we understand this hope that we have, because otherwise, when things happen in our lives, we just give up, because we haven't got that foundation to trust and to build on and to know that despite everything that's going on, Jesus is there. And he has promised that he will always hold us. His arms will be everlasting arms of love that will be under us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We are not alone. And that hope is the hope of the Christian. And we need to understand this hope in order that we can praise the Lord for all that he has done for us. Just as we sang in our opening hymn there, rejoice. This is the love that we've been called to. God loves us. And he's called us and chosen us. Each one of us has been chosen to be his children. You know, how wonderful is that? Whether we respond to that call, that's the individual thing. But God has called us. Because what Jesus has done by faith in him, we are made heirs of God and are sealed with his Holy Spirit until the day that Jesus comes to take us home. See, remember, Paul was writing to Christians in the church, and this message holds true for for Christians today. Once we were a people without hope, but now we are a people of hope because of Jesus and what he has done for us. Now you can be sat there and thinking, well, yeah, I know all this. I've learnt all this. I've heard all this in church before. What I want to ask you this morning is, do you truly know that hope? Do you feel it within you, rising up in praise and thanksgiving to Jesus? In the hardest of days, do you still know deep, it might be right down deep down here, but do you still know it, that certainty that Jesus loves you? Because if not, then please seriously consider, have you truly, fully given your life to Jesus and allowed him to be in every part of your life? Because we are called into God's family, and therefore we can have hope. And Jesus calls us through faith in him to live in the light of that hope day by day. And secondly, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. When I started secondary school, it was soon discovered that my middle name was Lydia. And it wasn't long after that that they found out that I went to church regularly. So, of course, it wasn't very long because it was St. Lydia. And I hated that because it was an idea of goody two-shoes and I knew I was far from good in everything. But actually, did you know that the word saint is simply one who has trusted Jesus Christ as Saviour? So if you've put your trust in Jesus, if you've asked him to be your personal Saviour, then you are a saint. And you know, we meet with the whole realm of saints that are gathered with us this morning. Those who have gone before, who've put their faith and trust in Jesus. So I wasn't happy to be called a saint in those days. And it was a few years after that that I did come to give my life to Jesus. But it was 15 years after that before I accepted him into every area of my life and gave myself fully to Jesus to be Lord of my life. But now I am pleased to be called a saint in that sense, as one who has put their faith and trust in Jesus, or trusted Jesus as their saviour. As I said, it's a time of growing and change when we come to know Jesus, when we accept him as our saviour. That's not the be all and end all. We carry on from there. And when we truly put our faith and trust in the work of Jesus on the cross at Calvary, we become God's inheritance. And God wants you to know the wealth and riches that that means for you. So immense, they're impossible to name them all. But they include knowing that one day Jesus will come and take us home. They also include that we become part of that great company of saints that I've just mentioned. And the blessings and riches that God bestows upon us means that we have the peace that passes all understanding, no matter how difficult the storm is around us, whatever our circumstances might be. We have the knowledge of the presence of God with us always, even to the ends of the earth. Paul's desire was for God's people to fully understand the immense riches that have come because of what Jesus has done. And this is why he was praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation of Jesus, so that they would open the eyes of their hearts, because it takes that spiritual vision to grasp the immensity of God's riches for his people. If we don't grasp these three aspects of what Paul wants Christians to know, it's not because of lack of intelligence, it's because our hearts are at fault. Our eyes are not fully open. And if we don't grasp them, we ask God to help us to understand what he means in his word. And he will answer that. He will answer our prayer when we ask him for that wisdom to understand what his word means. The devil, you see, loves to rob us of what is rightfully ours. But when we choose to put our faith in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, then we do become inheritance of God. And we have great riches. But Satan would have us believe that those riches are only trinkets. Oh, don't mean anything. That's not, don't worry about it. It's nothing that. You know, I can offer you this, is what the enemy will say to us. And yet the truth is that in Jesus we have everything that we need. Thirdly, to know the immeasurable power, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards those who believe. There's a chorus, we used to sing it often 10, 20 years ago with the mission advent of the Mission Praise Songbook. But I'm building a people of power and I'm making a people of praise. And we would all be there singing. But how much do we live in that power? It's great to sing about it, isn't it? And everybody likes a lively tune. But how much of that actually is reality in our lives today? God, you see, not only wants us to know his power, but also to use his power according to his purposes. Paul goes on to explain that that power is the same meaning as the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that power is available to every Christian believer. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to every Christian believer in our lives to raise us in resurrection life to live with him, but also then to live within us and move through us and be at work in the communities where we are. That power, the same power that raised Jesus to life, is available to his people to bring life into deadness. It's God that does it. It's not us. But through us, God is at work in the places around us because Jesus is truly Lord over all. Satan is under his feet. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we're seated with him in the heavenly realms. And therefore, Satan, who is under Jesus' feet, is also under ours because we're seated with him in those heavenly places. But we're so slow to use it. We sigh and we say, well, what can we do? God, meanwhile, has given us the power of his Holy Spirit, as I say, to rise up in this resurrection life, to stand firm on the rock of our salvation, who is Jesus, and to declare God's kingdom where we are. And so we prayed about wherever we place our feet, Jesus is present, because that's if he is in us, if we have given our lives to him. We can make a difference where we live and work and spend our time. Not in ourselves, it's the power of God's Spirit at work within us. You want to know more about that? Speak to Derek about the LICC courses, because that's what all the front line, life on the front line at work and growing and fruit of the, and so on and so forth. That's what it's all about. So speak to Derek about that. But to conclude, how do we get to know somebody? Not to know about them, but to truly know them. I went to a church last week that I'd not been to. Well, I thought I'd never been to it, but apparently I had, but a long time ago. However, I went in and there was a lady there and she said, oh, really nice to see you. Welcome, you know, we welcome you here and everything. And then her husband said, that's the president. and she said, oh, well, really what he was saying was that's the preacher today. But because she didn't know me. That's the thing. She'd read about me, but she hadn't seen me before and she didn't know me. You might know about people, but you don't really know them. I hope that you know me. But how do we get to know people? We get to know them by spending time with them. We get to know them by talking with them. That's why we've said in the past, church weekends are so good, because they give us opportunity to have conversations with people that we don't get chance to, even over coffee on a Sunday morning. Opportunities of fellowship, of really getting to know one another. But the same is true about Jesus. We cannot expect to get to know Jesus if we just spend a few minutes each day on a quick prayer. We need to spend time in his presence. We need to spend time with him, exploring things with him. We need to be in his word, reading his word. We need to be praying. We need to be open, eyes of our heart open to what God is saying. And then when we're out and about in the community, our eyes will still be open and we will see need and we will be able to respond as Jesus prompts us to do. These three things that Paul was praying for Christians to have by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, revealing it to their open eyes of their heart. Such knowledge will change our life when we know the hope to which we are called. to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and to know the greatness of power for those who believe. So let's look at ourselves today. How is our love and understanding of Jesus? Is it continuing to grow from those early years? What is our response today to the great love that God has for us? Do we truly delight to sing the praise of Jesus? Let's try. Let's pray Paul's prayer for one another this week. And then let's see what difference, as we chat with each other, we might find this week. Let's pray that we might be willing to love and serve our communities as they seek to know more about Jesus, and that we will continue to build one another up in the faith. Pray the prayer in faith that God will answer. Be looking for the signs that God is at work. We need to be earnest in our praying for people who do not yet know about Jesus and the ongoing mission and witness of God's church here in Failsworth.